There's a battle being fought every day. No matter the house or tribe, a battle of the wills.
All right, boys, eat your vegetables.
Do we have to?
Every parent does it. And it's not because we want to torture our kids. We just know what's best for them. And the same goes when it comes to trusting our Heavenly Father. Are you willing to submit to His will?
When I say, your kingdom come, your will be done, in essence I'm saying, God, your will is best because you're God and I am not.
Welcome to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp. Here, we hope you'll find answers to some of life's everyday struggles. You can learn more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.com. The greatest challenge we have in our relationship with God is accepting His will, because sometimes it means that life might get difficult. And this week, Charles Tapp shares what it means when we say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," as he continues with the third part in this series of messages about the Lord's Prayer titled, "Teach Us to Pray," with his message, "Father Knows Best."
Today, as we begin part three of our series, Teach Us to Pray, which deals with the Lord's Prayer, which some have even called the Master's Prayer, because this is a prayer that comes straight from the Master Jesus Christ to his disciples. But as we prepare to get into part three, I want to take a moment and just look at some of the pivotal points that were brought out in parts one and two for those of you who may not have been here. One of the first things we learned about this beautiful prayer, the Lord's Prayer, otherwise known as the Disciples' Prayer, is that it really transcends the topic, the subject of prayer. It's more than just about prayer. For as we have gotten into this prayer, we have discovered that what it does, Jesus, through this prayer, doesn't just give us greater insights into prayer and communication with God, but it is through this prayer that Jesus gives us greater insights into the nature and to the very character of God Himself. The other thing we learned in this prayer is that the kingdom of God is a social kingdom. And when we come to God in prayer, we don't just say, "My Father," we say what? "Our Father." That as we bring our petitions before God each and every time, we are reminded then that because He is our Father, that you and I are brothers and sister. God invites us into this intimate relationship with Him, but He also invites us to experience intimacy one with the other. Because what this prayer shares with us is that our relationship with the Father is inextricably tied to our relationship one with the other. So our way of demonstrating to God that we love Him is not by verbally saying to God, "We love you," but it's by treating our brothers and sisters the way God would have us to treat them. Listen, regardless of who those brothers or sisters might be, regardless from what part of the world they come from, regardless of where they are on the socioeconomic ladder scale, we are brothers and sisters, and we show God that we love Him by the way we treat one another, because we're part of this community of God. And God says, if you want to be intimate with me, then you've got to have this intimate relationship one with the other. And as you look throughout this prayer, the language of this prayer resonates that even more so. For in this prayer, you don't see words like "I," "me," "mine," but instead we see words like "we," "ours," and "us," which reminds us every time then you and I go to God with our petitions, we need to be cognizant of the fact that our brothers and sisters have needs and they have petitions as well. Amen? We don't need just to go to God and say, "God, just give me my needs." We need to go to God and say, "God, give us our needs. Give us our daily bread. And Lord, even use me to be the vehicle that brings that bread into the life of someone else, because we are family. We're supposed to share with one another. We have three girls in our home. Well, we did have three girls in our home. They're all grown. They're adults. They're all over the world. But when they were in the home, one particular daughter, I will not mention her name, would always go into one of her sister's rooms and take out an item of clothing out of her closet without receiving permission. Not going to say who that daughter is. She knows. But that's what family does, right? Right? I don't know. That's what family's supposed to be able to do. We're supposed to be able to share with one another because we're part of a community. And to this community, God extends the invitation to enjoy Him, to experience Him. This is what He means when He says, hallow my name. He's not saying, praise me, praise me, praise me, because I'm God. But He's saying, enjoy me and experience me. And you know, I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, whatever we enjoy, whatever we experience, in order to really have the consummation of that experience, we got to share how good it was. Amen? When you enjoy something, you give it praise. You share with others how good it is. Amen? So when God says, hallow my name, in essence, He's saying, tell everybody how good I am. But you can't tell it if you haven't experienced it. So God says, I invite you into this intimate relationship with me, with the creator of the universe. So intimate, I want you to look at me as being your father. And once you have come into this intimacy with me, you will not be able to keep it to yourself. That's what the Bible means when it says, taste and see that the Lord is good. God isn't asking us to praise Him that is coming from coercion, but it is birthed from the outflow of this experience with God. We can't help but praise Him. But once you and I reach this point in our walk with God, it only makes sense that the very next thing that should come is a desire within our hearts to obey God, to live our lives in a way that pleases Him. And this is where we find ourselves today, this juncture in the prayer, Matthew chapter 6. I invite you to turn there with me as we look at verses 9 and verse 10. In this manner, Jesus says, therefore pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done, where? On earth as it is in heaven. Now remember, when we talk about the kingdom of God, because we did a whole series on the kingdom of God, we're not talking about a place, although the kingdom of God is that. We're not even talking about the kingdom of God in relationship to a people, although it is also that. When we're talking about the kingdom of God, the foundation of the kingdom of God is not about a place, but it is about the place that God desires to have in each and every one of our lives. And what is that place that God wants to have? It is first place. In other words, God wants us to allow Him to become Lord of our lives. That's what that word kingdom means. It means to have rulership. It means to reign. God says, I want you to allow me to come into your life and take charge. Not as someone who's trying to coerce you, but someone who tries to love you as a father does. And the place that God wants to have in our lives, first and foremost, is to be ruler. So when you and I say, Lord, your kingdom come, it's an invitation to God to have first place in our lives. And herein lies the origin of all the evil, all the heartache, all the human injustice that this world has. And that is in our refusal to allow God to rule our lives. When we pray to God, thy kingdom come, in essence, We are asking God to help us, listen to this, to practice kingdom living. And what is kingdom living? We're given an excellent example of that in Micah chapter 6, verse 8. We all know that. For it says here, he has shown you, O man, you know it, what is good. And who does the, what does the Lord require of you? But to what? Do justly, to love mercy, and to do what? Walk humbly with your God. So if I'm exercising kingdom living, it means that I'm determined to live a life that lives by the principle of justice and righteousness. And in the New Testament, they are the very same thing. Same word for justice is the same word for righteousness. So when God talks about my righteousness, he's talking about justice, what is right, what ought to be, if I'm trying to live as one who is part of the kingdom of God. And this whole thing of justice is not just for us. When we talk about justice, it should be not just for me, but I, as a person who wants to live according to the kingdom, I should be concerned about whether my brother or sister are receiving the same justice that I want for myself. You know, I've been watching the television lately. There's a whole lot of injustice going around, but sometimes it doesn't seem as though we're concerned unless it hits home. But if we're not willing to be there for others when they are experiencing injustice, who then will be there for us? This is what kingdom living is all about. I've always got to be concerned about others. And I've got to be concerned about how my life is directly impacting the lives of others. Because what is paramount in the heart of every person who wants to live their lives according to the kingdom of God is the need, don't miss this, to always live within the will of God. Look at what Paul has to say as it relates to this in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, which we read in concert today in our scripture reading. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by what? The mercies of God. In other words, what God has done for you, that you present your bodies, not just your physical bodies, he's talking about our entire lives, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is what? Your reasonable service. Some versions translate it, which is your act of worship. And I love verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is Paul saying here? He's simply saying that when you and I allow God to have kingdom, to have rule in our lives, and establish his kingdom and his rulership there, we can't help then but to do and want to do the will of God. He says, don't be conformed to this world, but allow my kingdom to transform your life, and you'll be able to prove what God's will is. In other words, that word prove means to give evidence of what God's will is. So if God is living in my life and I've given him the right to sit on the throne of my heart, I don't have to tell anybody I'm a part of the kingdom of God. My life will be proof. That's what he's saying. My life will prove, it will give evidence to the fact that I am part of the kingdom of God. So in other words then, if God is ruling my life, what I want more than anything is to do the will of God. But I can't help but to do the will of God if God is ruling my life.
You're listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, Father Knows Best. And if you're enjoying this message or you'd like to find others like it, you can find out more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.com. We'll conclude with the rest of his message right after this.
Jesus came here for you.
No matter what your skin color is.
Jesus came here for you if you're Republican, Democrat, neutral, don't know or don't care, or any political party.
Jesus came for the far left and the far right, or if you're somewhere in between.
Jesus came for the person who cut you off in traffic.
Jesus came for the homeless, the poor, the middle class, and the rich.
Jesus came for love.
Love.
Jesus came for you and for all his children.
We're here to remind you of that.
WGTS 91.9.
Always encouraging.
And 88.3 on the Eastern Shore.
This is Simple Truths for Life. And when it comes to accepting the will of God in our lives, we all have areas we find it toughest to say, "Thy will be done." Today, Charles Tapp shares why we should trust God even when it may be difficult. As he continues with the rest of his message, Father knows best.
I love what Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 13, as he's talking to the church of Philippi. He says, listen, for it is God who works in you, watch this, both to will and to do his good pleasure. Good pleasure meaning that which pleases him, otherwise known as his will. What is Paul saying here? He's saying this, that God not only gives us the desire to do what is pleasing to God, but he also gives us the power to do what is pleasing to God. And why is that important? Because as you well know, and I will know, having the will to do, having the desire to do, is never enough. Can the church say amen? Amen. Let me show you what I'm talking about. How many of you have ever wanted to get into physical shape? Oh yeah, you had the will, right? You had the desire to want to get into shape. You even purchased an extravagant gym membership that you only lose twice in the last 5 years. Desire is not enough. But Paul says, God doesn't just give us the desire to do his will. He gives us the power also to do his will. Amen? And he said early in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, listen, I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began the good work in you shall see it through to its completion. What is the good work Paul is talking about? Living in the will of God. Here's what we dare not forget. When we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, we aren't just giving God permission to reign in our lives, but we're also surrendering to the fact that he is God and we are not. When I say, your kingdom come, your will be done, in essence, I'm saying, God, your will is best because you're God and I am not. Look at this quotation from the Christian author C.S. Lewis. He says, there are only what? Two kinds of people in the end. I love this. Those who say to God, thy will be done. And to those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. So what is Lewis saying? In essence, we will either be saying to God in the end, God, your will be done. Or God would be saying to us, okay, no, your will be done. For when we refuse to allow God's will to be done, in essence, God says to us, fine, then your will be done. So when we say to God, God, I want your will to be done, we're acknowledging that he is God and we are not. That he is sovereign and that we are not. That he is omniscient and we are not. Lewis is also saying here that our salvation is simply the result of conjoining wills. God's will in our lives and our will being surrendered to the will of God. But Lewis is saying the same thing. He has the same message that Jesus has in the Lord's Prayer. When we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And this message is this, Father knows best. Every time you and I say to God, God, your will be done, we're saying to him, Father, you know what's best. But I grew up in the 60s. And one of my favorite TV programs in the 60s was the sitcom Father Knows Best. Oh, yeah. But I love this series. It was about a family by the name of the Andersons, and husband and wife and three kids who were affectionately known as Princess, Bud, and Kitten. And the basic premise of the show, for those of you who know it, is that these three kids would get into some of the most challenging of escapades known to man. And somehow, within a span of 28 minutes and 30 seconds, because they had commercials, the father would have the answer to every one of their situations, to every one of their problems. I don't care what the nature of it was. The father always knew what was best. He would always come to the rescue. Bud, this is what you need to do. Princess, this is what you need to do. Kitten, this is the way you need to go. And I would just sit there mesmerized. But as I grew older, I discovered this was fiction. But see, that was an earthly father. With our heavenly father, he knows what's best. And although that is fiction, here's the principle that you and I as children of God need to understand. That when it comes to our lives, no matter how intricate they may be, our Father always, listen to me, always knows what is best. And herein is where this becomes severely challenging for us as believers. It's when there are things that God asks us to do that seem altogether different from that which a loving father would ever ask any of his children to endure. Probably the greatest illustration of this in all of Scripture is found in Luke chapter 22. Turn there with me. As we look at the scene of Jesus right before the crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane, coming out, talking about Jesus, starting with verse 39, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, listen, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed. Here it is. Saying what? Father, if it is your will, what? Take this cup away from me. In other words, take this set of circumstances that I think you're calling for me to endure. Take it away. I don't want to go through with it. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Look at verse 43. Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in what? Agony. Why was Jesus in agony? Because he was being called to do something that physically, emotionally, he did not want to endure. But nevertheless, if this is God's will, I will do it. He endured so much stress, so much anguish. The Bible says that his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. This is the struggle that Jesus himself was going through. But ultimately, he surrendered his will to God. And in surrendering our will to God, it means we must also develop a healthy disdain for anything that is outside of the will of God. Any path that is not within God's will, I need to develop a healthy disdain for that. Remaining inside of his will, even if remaining inside of the will of God is going to cause me great personal pain. Here's where the will of God becomes challenging. When it appears as though it's not the will of God that we anticipated. We don't think that God's will will ever cause us to suffer. We don't think that the will of God will ever cause us to experience pain. But that's because we don't fully understand the concept of the will of God. There are three aspects to the will of God I'm going to deal with briefly before we close. The first is what is called God's intentional or God's permissive or God's perfect or sovereign will. In other words, what God wants to happen, what he desires more than anything. That's his perfect will, his intentional will. Then there's God's ultimate will, what will eventually happen that God wants to happen at the end of time when Christ returns to the earth. But here's where the challenge is, because sandwiched between God's intentional perfect will and God's ultimate will is God's permissive will. Because when you think of permission, you think of someone sanctioning something. You think of someone giving it their approval. But that's not what it means here. In the Latin, it's referred to as coram Deo, which simply means that which is allowed to be in the presence of God. Stay with me. So when we talk about God's permissive will, it's not necessarily what God wants, but it is allowed to come into our lives because God has permitted it. Not because he is impotent, that he is powerless to stop it, but because God is sovereign. And if God is sovereign, he will allow any and everything to come into our lives if eventually, as Paul said in Romans 8:28, it will work together for our good. Amen? But we're challenged with the permissive will. Why doesn't he relieve the pain? Why doesn't he relieve the anguish? There are things that are allowed to come before the presence of God, not because he approves of it, but simply because he has allowed it for sin to take its course. And Paul had to come to grips with this, and that's why he said, I am persuaded that all things work together for the good of those who love God. Because if I love God, I must trust God. And if I trust God, the thing I want more than anything else in this world is for God's will to be done in my life, even when it comes at a personal cost to me. For the greatest challenge you and I have, or will ever have, when it comes to the will of God, is not knowing the will of God. It's not even obeying the will of God. The greatest challenge we will have in relationship to the will of God is accepting the will of God. The greatest form of praise is not hallelujah. The highest praise is when you are able to say to God, your will be done. Because in saying to God, your will be done, you're saying, God, I trust you. And there's no better way to praise God than to let God know you trust him. The highest praise from the believer to the heart of God is thy will be done.
Thy will be done. Thy will be done. Thy will be done.
You've been listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, Father Knows Best. And if you want to listen again or share it with someone, you can find these messages on platforms like Apple Podcasts and now also on Spotify. Or visit us online at simpletruthsforlife.com. Now here's what we're working on for next week.
Give us this day our daily bread. Help us to depend and trust on you daily, but only give us enough.
Next week, Charles Tapp continues with the fourth part in this series, Teach Us to Pray, with his message, Manna for Today.